you have your bulletins, you will notice there are two passages there. We'll be reading both Romans chapter 15, the first 7 verses, and the first 13 verses of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. In both passages, deals with the sheer importance of the Word of God in the life of a believer. And you will find them both instructive regarding this matter. And before we read the passages, let us seek God in prayer first. Gracious Heavenly Father, the God of grace and the God of light, who redeems in your infinite mercy, we beseech you, O Lord, that you might open up to us your word and deal with all of us in this room, that we might be a people of your word, and that your word would be not only on our lips, but the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. Be pleased, O Lord, to challenge and move us to be men and women and children who love your truth, who meditate on it day and night. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read from the insert. Both passages are there. And you can follow along in the insert or in your own Bibles. Chapter 15 of Romans. I remind you, this is God's word. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it for his glory and our benefit. In our series on Christian maturity, we've been focusing in the last several weeks on the importance of God's word. the enormous role the Bible should play in a believer's life and how it affects his or her growth. We found, first of all, that Christians ought to delight in God's Word. And the psalmist we see doing that repeatedly, how he loves God's law. So he meditates on it. But even as you meditate on it, you end up delighting in it. As you delight in it, you meditate on it. And all of this, we started with Psalm 1, of trying to be like that mature tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season. We also found that God's Word equips us. It affects us and changes us and prepares us for every good work. And as a result, we ought to be attending to God's Word regularly. And last week, we dealt with how God's Word makes people wise, His people wise, first unto salvation, but wisdom as to how they ought to live this life before God in fear and trembling. God's Word does all of this. And today we will deal with another topic regarding God's Word and how it plays a role in Christian maturity. Namely, that God's people are people of this book, this Bible. They are the people of the book. As we have said repeatedly several weeks ago, and will continue to say, mature Christians are the ones who cling to their Bibles, who are, as they get older and even when they're young, God's Word becomes more precious to them. And I defy anyone in this room who can tell me of a mature Christian, 80, 90 years old, 70 years old, who are there, who do not love God's Word. That is not to say we don't struggle with reading it. That is not to say we don't have dry spells. That is not to say that at times it's almost like a closed book to us at times. But true believers will read and study and will become the source of their food and nourishment throughout their lives. There will come a time when some of you will not be able to read. What you have learned, what you have memorized, what you have pondered from God's Word is what you will have. And your mind will not be as sharp. It is important while you are able to give attention to God's Word that it might affect you. How would you recognize an Eagles fan in Philadelphia? You would tell by the jersey. If you were to see them in a stadium, you would not see an Eagles fan wearing a Pittsburgh Steelers jersey. He would be killed on that side. You would recognize it simply by the jersey they wear. It's easy to notice who they are. It's easy to notice who the other fans are. My son and I watched a little bit of soccer yesterday, and you can tell quickly which team they were supporting. Red with Manchester United, white with Real Madrid. And you could see it clearly, red and white speckled throughout the stadium. Everyone knows. How do you recognize a maturing Christian? He has his Bible. He knows his Bible. He loves his Bible. I was reading this story, and I'll be mentioning it in our Sunday school, this account of many believers affected in Soviet Union and various countries, dispatches from the front. And it tells of a Croatian under Soviet Union, how a Croat was converted. And he was so changed, he took 1 month of his salary to purchase the New Testament so he can devour it. If you make $2,000, he spent $2,000 to purchase a New Testament. If you make $10,000 a month, he spent $10,000 to purchase a New Testament. He took a month's wages. Why? Because believers, when they are converted, are drawn to God's Word because it's God's Word that gave them birth. And it's God's Word they will come to. That's what genuine, maturing Christians do. So as we look at these two passages, I want to draw the first point out. There are three simple points I will draw out from these two passages. The first is this: meditate on God's Word because all of it was written for your instruction. And that is clearly brought out in 15:4 of Romans and 1 Corinthians 10:11. Notice what Paul says in 15:4. He says in 15:4, "For whatever was written, for whatever is written or was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Notice what Paul says. Whatever. What is he referring to? The entire Old Testament. He said all of that, whatever was written, what was written, the Old Testament, was for your instruction. Not just the fun parts. You know, Daniel and the lion's den. David and Goliath. And Noah's Ark. But whatever was written. We're to meditate and read God's Word because God Himself has seen fit to give it all to you and me. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, what do we read? We read this: "Now these things happened to them," these examples in the Old Testament, "as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." What he's saying is, we are the New Testament believers. The end of the ages has come upon us. That is, when Christ came in and came on earth, the end has been brought about. We are in the end times. We are the New Testament believers. And all those things were written for our instruction. Yes, God had a purpose for them in history when He was dealing with them in Israel. But God had specifically you and me in mind when He had these things recorded. We are the ones to whom the end of the ages has come. To us were these Old Testament examples written. All of it, whatever was written, they were written for us, for our instruction. He had you and me in mind. As much as those stories happened in history, and as much as they learned, He knew that we needed this for our instruction. So God saw to it to have the specific things that are in there, all of it, to instruct us, whatever was written there. When God saved you, you were saved through His Word. And when He saved you, He saved you to be instructed from His Word. It is not optional. And that's why that Croatian believer, when he became a Christian, he had to get God's Word. Let me give you an example. How would you respond? Or how would a boss respond to an employee? When the boss was going to be out for the day, he leaves a note for his employee with specific items he had to do. He comes at the end of the day, and the employee says, "You know what, I didn't feel like reading it. Or I thought I knew what needed to be done. I didn't think I particularly needed instruction anymore. Or I kind of understand this very well, and I have an agenda, and I want to get these things done. Sorry, I couldn't do what you wanted me to." Well, he would be out of a job, wouldn't he? Why has God written these things? So that you can have a big, fat Bible on your shelf? Brothers and sisters, God has written it for you and for me. If for some reason you were raised by another family when you were young, and that you find a letter when you're like 8 years old, but it's a whole package of letters, a huge box addressed just for you. You know nothing of your mother, nothing of your father. But in that letter, it addresses you and explains exactly why you're there. And in that letter, it tells you that when you're 14, they're coming back for whatever reason this is happening. Would it not change the child's life? Would it not affect him knowing he's 8 years old? My mom and dad are coming when I'm 14. Would he not read it over and over again? When God has given us his word, it wasn't by accident. A maturing Christian gravitates towards this. He needs it. And if you are a believer, then you will go to, again, I understand. It can be a struggle at times. I understand that there may be dry spells. I understand that you may read it for weeks and you feel that nothing is happening. It doesn't really matter. God knew all of that. And he wants you, to meditate on it and read it. Because it was written for you, if you are a believer. Now bring us to the second point from this passage, and we'll focus on 1 Corinthians 10. And it says, meditate and read God's word, because it will instruct and warn you. 1 Corinthians 10:1-13. Look at verses 7-11. As he says in verse 6, now these things took place as example for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Well, I thought it was just biblical history. No, they were written as an example to you and me. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, that's Old Testament people. They worshipped idols. And yet, if you have your Bibles, it says in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't worship or don't eat food sacrificed to idols, he would expand upon here. He's making a direct parallel. What happened to them can happen to you. Verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. You think it's a small matter? Paul's saying, look what happened. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Well, what's grumbling? But they were written for our instruction. We're exhorted to flee from idolatry in verse 14 and following. Because there is a parallel, an example, a type, an instruction for you and me in the Old Testament. It directly parallels you and me. In our family worship this week, we've been going through Hosea. In chapter 13, I zeroed in on verse 6. As Hosea was indicting the Israelites, as God was recounting what happened to them, this is what it says in verse 6. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled. And their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. And I took it as an occasion to say that problems still exist for you and me. Then when we are filled, when you and I are filled, Our hearts will be lifted up and we will forget God. And as I was reflecting upon that, I remember reading in Deuteronomy. So I looked it up in chapter 8. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and that build good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He warned them already. There you begin to learn the Old Testament is so instructive. Our hearts are revealed. Exhortations are given to you and me. Especially in our morally dubious generation, these examples are needed for you and me. We need to be warned. Grace does not produce godlessness. The gospel does not condone immorality. It instructs us in matters of family, marriages, children, finances, relationships, your own work, your obedience to God's moral law, how children ought to obey their parents, and all these things. It can correct us in so many ways. God's word instructs us as the Spirit uses his word to instruct and warn us, we're changed. Most of us have certain verses and instructions that we are sensitive to from the Bible. There are certain things that I noticed over the years that they recall, and it is quite important to them as God has dealt with their hearts. Mine is James 4:13-17, in which he talks about not making plans without saying, if the Lord wills. As I mentioned before at different places, I can become neurotic over that verse. Because over time, I have seen that word to be so true. I can plan nothing. I have no certainty. If the Lord wills, I will live and do such and such. As God instructs me, as I write in my own notations, even in my own notations in my notebooks, I will put DV, Deo Volente, by God willing, I will do such and such. God deals with his people differently as God works to his word to deal with your hearts. You meditate on God's word day and night because it instructs you and warns you. Makes you wiser than your enemies, we learned. So here's a question to challenge and encourage, and perhaps to convict you and me. Has anything from God's word caused you to ever tremble? Have you ever struggled with anything from God's word? Has it ever grabbed you and won't let you go? Or does it just roll off of you and make little or no impact? To the Corinthian church, Paul refers to all these things. And you would think of all the things to write to a church, you wouldn't think he would be so harsh to mention all these things. But he does. They're written for us. Meditate on God's word, secondly, as I mentioned, because it will instruct and warn you. But now go back to Romans. And we'll bring out the third point, and it is this. Meditate on God's word, because it will comfort you. Here, it's an interesting way he comes to this. He's exhorting the Roman Christians to deal with the weak. And then he cites a verse in verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And from that, he draws the point. He bore our reproach. We ought to bear the burdens of one another. Then he draws his conclusion in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. We've seen that. That through endurance, we must persevere and endure. And through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Not only does it instruct and warn us, but we're encouraged and comforted by God's word. And that is something that we have seen in the Psalms. In 119:50, the psalmist says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." In verse 52 of 119, he says, "When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord." There's a comfort that God's word can give that men's words cannot give. And saints have learned to draw much comfort from it. As we learn from the Old Testament, as Christ fulfills it all, we begin to find comfort in this, that God is faithful, as he promised he would do. That what God has done for us in Christ, we find comfort that indeed through Jesus Christ, he has dealt with all our sins. And all our guilt has been dealt with through Jesus Christ. Our sins, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. The promises in the Old and New Testament, they serve as great food for the souls of the saints. We have encouragements like Hebrews 13:5-6, where it exhorts us, but at the same time it encourages us. Keep your life free from the love of money, the writer of Hebrews says, and be content with what you have. Why? For he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" A direct application from God's word, the encouragement and the exhortation he derives just from that passage, or the great hope that we have in 2 Timothy 4:8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." What do we learn? Paul's yearning for that day. He said, it's just not for me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We learn the revelation of God's character, of the work of Christ and the power of the Spirit in the Bible, and the comfort you and I can derive from it. Some find comfort in this world, and some even in the church will find comfort from friends, from family, from entertainment, from Facebook or social media, from being busy, from drinking or drunkenness, from carousing, from watching TV. It's one thing after another, and it's all shallow, and it will all disappear. But God has given us his word to comfort us. The end result is, notice how Paul phrases it, that through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. It spurs us on of the prize before us. As I mentioned in the beginning, what is a sign of a Christian? He loves God's word. We have a dear friend. Many of you know him, an elderly man. For about the last month or so, he has no appetite. Good food could be presented to him. He says, "It just doesn't taste good. It's just bland. I'm just not hungry." been doing this for about a month. He's in rehab now, and I was there when he was eating dinner. I saw the food that he has. He said, it doesn't taste good. I'm smelling. I'm like, it tastes good. I'm sure. It smells good. It looks good. He said, no, I don't want it. But you know what? He's sick right now. And his appetite is not there. But just a couple of days ago, for the first time in a long time, he said, I'm actually hungry. I said, do you like the food? He said, man, the food tastes great. I'm thinking, no, you told me it didn't taste good at all. What's happening? He's getting stronger and healthier. And one of the first signs of it is his appetite. And the sign of a maturing Christian is indeed his or her appetite for God's word. How do we become like that tree that's in Psalm 1? He or she will have an appetite for God's word. And it will never, ever leave. I don't know if you're going to bury me or I'm going to bury you. I mean, this is not a violent act. We're just saying who's going to precede the other. But one thing we do know, we will see how we run till we die. And may we all be men and women and children who are reading God's word. Now, in with this illustration I mentioned before some years ago. I read too much of a liberal theologian when I was being trained at Earlham School of Religion. Of a liberal theologian named Paul Tillich. He's a wicked, wicked man teaching wickedness. But he influenced a lot of pastors. In his unbelief, though he knew how to read Greek and he was German, he knew how to read English and the various languages, he was well-versed and well-educated. Tremendously philosophical, great capabilities and abilities. But just like every mortal, he was about to die. He was on his deathbed. And right next to his bed was a Greek New Testament. And a pastor friend came and said, can I read this to you? He goes, no, no, no. If I remember correctly, he argued for the Gita. A Hindu Bible. And his true appetite comes out at the end. Brothers and sisters, our true appetites will come out at the end. Feast on God's word. Meditate on it. It was written for you. God had you in mind. God knows. You see, he didn't give this word just randomly. He knows you. He knows your concerns. So as you go through his word, he knows exactly what you need. And he takes his word and applies it to your life to warn you, to encourage you. He knows. That's why it's such a big book. With many remedies for all your maladies. It's for your instruction. A tree doesn't take up the water, much like you and I drink up soda through a straw real quickly. It slowly takes in the water. And as believers, we slowly take in God's word. And it nourishes and changes and makes us stronger. May we be like the Croat who sowed or who gave a month's wages to get the Bible. May we be willing to give it all, that no matter what, we will read and meditate on his word. Let's pray. Gracious God, We thank you for your everlasting word. Lord, if there's a brother or sister struggling to read, we pray you would encourage them along. Be pleased to open up your holy word to them. Nourish and build them up. If there be a couple, a man, a woman, a child, who have no desire for your word, may you be pleased to convict them and expose them of their sin and lost estate until your word is their great desire. Oh Lord, hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to 501, God Me, O the